For the next 2 weeks, if you don't like me this morning, you don't have to show up next week. But for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be teaching on two subject matters. And the first one I'm going to be teaching on is on the on John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, you know, when he's covered in all four of the Gospels, but I'm going to be looking at him from the standpoint of the Apostle John as he wrote there in John. And then next week, we're going to be looking at the second coming of the Lord. I don't know if you know this, but the second coming, we don't speak enough about it. But the second coming, I'm not talking about the rapture, but I'm talking about the second coming when at the end of the tribulation period, Christ will come back and he will reign and there'll be the millennial kingdom, but he will win the battle there that's brewing at the end of the tribulation period. And it's a wonderful event. The Old Testament speaks about it numerous times, and it's a real blessing because it's, you know, we see this battle raging. You know, Satan is working. We see that, but God is also in control of everything we see. You know, there's a lot of negative things out there that we see happening, whether it's the immorality we see or we see things in our country that we don't necessarily agree with. There seems to be this battle between good and evil. But Christ is in control. God is in control. And he'll be coming back to reign and to rule. And anyway, I appreciate Rick's teaching that we've been having. He's on vacation this week, so you got to put up with me. But and I hope that I can be, you know, an encouragement to you at this time. You know, as believers in Christ, we're part of a glorious company, which by faith has become part of the family of God. You know, sometimes, you know, we as a united body, we're called the church in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. Sometimes we're called the body of Christ. And sometimes, you know, we're called the temple in chapter 2 of Ephesians in which God dwells. But individually, you know, when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their sins, those that are saved, those that are looking forward to that blessed hope of not only Christ's return, but when he takes us out of this earth at the rapture. But, you know, individually, we're sons and daughters of an eternal God. You know, we have this wonderful relationship, not because what we have done for ourselves, but because of what Christ, by his wonderful grace, has done for us. With believing faith, we have accepted this wonderful, unspeakable gift. We must hold on to that truth no matter what may come to pass in these uncertain times and realize that our sovereign God is in control of everything. He really is, you know. I see a lot of things going on out there, and I'm like, but God has a purpose in it. You know, I see what's gone on here for a number of years, but God has had a purpose in it. You may not realize this, but 250 years ago, there was a Baptist church established in this community. In fact, this is the 250th anniversary because in 1768, there was a church established there. And some folk from, unfortunately, I'm only kidding, from Massachusetts came and you know, back then everything flowed from Massachusetts. You don't have any, doesn't have any choice in the matter. But a Reverend Smith came and they established a Baptist church. And the Ware Church can trace its history back to that time. But of course, along the way, you know, Satan got in the way. And there was lots of division over here and division over there. And whenever you're teaching the word of God, Satan wants to get involved. And I've had the opportunity to look at the history. There's a town history written in 1988 that traces all of this back. And we have records as well. And the thing is you know, it just amazes me. But it really shouldn't amaze us because when you're moving forth and teaching the word of God and seeing people saved and lives changed, You know what happens? Satan wants to stop that. And, you know, he doesn't want to see that happen. And the thing is, you know, he works, you know, even amongst Christians, you know, there's sometimes division and differences. And, you know, at one time in this town, you may not believe this, but it's there in the history books, there were five Baptist churches. And you say, well, how in the world could they ever support five Baptist churches? Well, you look at the history, and where was a town of 2,000? Now, you look over at the big town of Manchester. At that time, it was only a town of 600 people. So you see that, you know, God was working here in a wonderful way. But a lot of that came because of division. You know, we want to have our church over there on the hill, over towards Daring, or down this way south. And, you know, sometimes it was because of they couldn't, you know, get in their nice Model T and ride to church like we do this morning. But the thing is the gospel was being taught and preached, and souls were being saved, and folk were being converted and were reaching out to families. And then in 1768, then in around 1815, the history books tell us that they used to do a lot of baptisms at the Mount William Pond. But in 1815, a gentleman by the name of Buzzell came to town. Now, several years ago, I got a call received a letter from a person that was inquiring about this Buzzell tombstone up in Alton, where he happens to be buried. A lady called, and she was a family member. And Buzzell came, and this is when the five churches came together. But down by the river, they had a baptism, and in the history books, they say there was over 600 people gathered there. So, folks, my point is there's hope for our church here. God can work. God can grow. You know, in the 1980s and 70s, there were several hundred folk gathered here at this church at one time. And so God can work and God can grow. But this morning, I'd like to look at John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was, you know, he was a strange dude, if I may use the vernacular. You know, he was an ascetic. And, you know, does anybody eat grasshoppers and locusts? And you're out in a nice hot day and you're dressed in camel skins, you know. I was looking at our cat the other day. Tom knows our cat, the moon cat. And she's sitting in the sun. I says, what's the matter with you, cat? It's 94 out and you're sitting in the sun with all that fur. And so we have John the Baptist, you know. He, in some respects, you know, I grew up in Orlando, Florida, if you can't tell. I have a slight southern accent. And we used to have this guy that walked around town, and he dressed strangely. Everybody knew who he was. This is when Orlando was very small. And so you probably have different individuals. But John the Baptist was out in the desert, you know, teaching repentance. So let me read here in the Gospel of John, if you'll turn with me in the chapter 1. You know, the book of John's a wonderful book. You know, there's many things that I could speak on this morning. You know, the Gospels, as I mentioned earlier, all the Gospels speak about John the Baptist, you know, but Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King. And, of course, Matthew devotes a whole chapter to John the Baptist in chapter 3. Mark presents him as a servant. And Mark has John the Baptist in chapter 1 for 11 verses there. And then Luke presents him as Christ as the perfect man. And Luke chapter 3 talks about John the Baptist. But here in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, we see that John presents him as God. And the thing is, you know, when you and I go out into our community or our workplace or our neighborhood, you know, people don't realize that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't realize that he's the Savior. You know, We have folk that come to church Christmas and Easter, and they come and they just think this is all about a baby that was born, and Jesus was a good man, but they don't realize that he's the very Son of God. And this is the basis for our salvation. You know, it wasn't another man, merely another man dying, and they don't realize, they don't even connect the cross with the babe there in the manger oftentimes. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. But the purpose of the Gospel of John was not to present a total biography of what happened in the life of Christ. His purpose was to present him as God. There's many things that happen and that John talks about in chapter 21 that are not even recorded. But we see that some of the things you and I are familiar with in chapter 2, he has Christ turning the water into wine. In chapter 4, he has the healing of the nobleman's son. In chapter 6, he has the feeding of the 5,000. And we're all familiar with these things. But it seems like when we get to John the Baptist in chapter 1, we kind of read over it. At least that's my impression. We kind of, well, that's kind of weird. You know, we kind of go beyond it. But this is the one that Almighty God selected to present to the world, the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Those are the words of John the Baptist, recorded by the Apostle John. And anyway, and then in chapter 5, we have Christ walking on the water. In chapter 9, we have the healing of the man born blind. In chapter 11, of course, we have that wonderful event of Christ going to his friend Lazarus and raising him up. We have that wonderful verse in chapter 11 that we sometimes as kids make fun of, the shortest verse, Jesus wept. But we have, you know, the very Son of God weeping for his friend there. And we miss out on this. And of course, there's the seven I ams recorded that I could speak about this morning. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. These are all things that John presents to show that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. But here in chapter 1, let me read the verses here to give you a taste of the flavor. I'd like to give you some background as well. You know, one thing I have to say, as I get older, as I mentioned, you know, the mind doesn't work like it used to, so I'm dependent upon notes more than I used to be. But Reverend Smith, who established the first church, it's written in the history books, he didn't have to use notes. Isn't that great, Tom? I mean, I know you use some notes, but it's really great to have that type of mind. But he was a person that didn't have to use notes. The thing is, you know, when you read the Gospel of John, you know, you realize that it's John writing. It's not John the Baptist. And we shouldn't confuse the two Johns. The beloved Apostle John was under divine inspiration, wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote the Epistles of John. Next week, we'll be looking at chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, which talks about the second coming. And John also wrote that book as well. But John the Baptist was the son of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, the same Mary who was the mother of our Lord. John the Baptist, therefore, was actually a physical relative of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so John was actually physically older, according to Luke's gospel, than John the Baptist. But the thing that I want to point out is, you know, in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord himself said that among the men, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, there's none greater than John the Baptist. So I think that as we look this morning, I think it's wise that we pay careful attention to John the Baptist, what he taught by life, as well as certainly by word. And so it behooves us to look at this passage. And I'm going to begin in chapter 1 and look at verse 6 and just read the first chapter, verse 6, 7, and 8. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same witness came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Then if you skip a couple of verses for the sake of time, and look at verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred." This is John the Baptist, or John speaking about John the Baptist. "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Now, you see, sometimes don't quite get it here, but actually, you know, John is out there witnessing in the wilderness, and he has this message of repent, because he saw that there was great sin and people needed to repent. And so actually the Jewish hierarchy there sent out an investigative team consisting of Pharisees and Sadducees and different individuals, because they wanted to see what he was all about, you know, because he was gathering great crowds there in the wilderness of all places. And, you know, sometimes we live out here in Ware, just to make it a little bit applicable. And, you know, we may seem like we're in the wilderness compared to Manchester or Concord or whatever. And the thing is, you know, people gather, just like you folk have gathered this morning. We live out in the country, maybe not the wilderness, but we live out in the country here in Ware. And the thing is, you know, people gather, and so the Jewish hierarchy was very fearful of what was happening. You know, they were dead in all their legalism. They were doing their various things, and apparently people weren't responding, and they were responding, but they were responding in a sinful way because of their pride. And anyway, but John was the ascetic there, and he was in the wilderness area of Bathabara, and it's a small village about 15 miles north of the Dead Sea, about 35 miles from Jerusalem. And as I mentioned before, he chose to dress in camel's hair. And, you know, camel's hair is very unpleasant. In fact, I was reading recently, there was great doubt when Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, he took camels with him, and there's people that are trying to cast doubt upon the word of God, and they were trying to tell us that, you know, the camels weren't, they call them domesticated, you know, they couldn't ride them apparently, and that they claim that came later until they uncovered some writings on a wall that goes back to that date, and here's domesticated camels and people riding. You know, God's word is supreme. It's always true. But the thing is, you know, John was an ascetic, and he was, you know, wearing these camel's hair. You know, as a Christian, I don't want to be odd, but we're different folks. And John the Baptist was different. You know, God expects us to be different. You know, I'm thankful you folk are here this morning. You know, but we have to take the time. You know, there's certain things you have to do to get to church. You've got to sometimes limit your schedule on Saturday evening, except for the good fireworks last night. I didn't make it, but anyway, some of them did, like James back there. But anyway, you have to limit, you have to be different. You know, when we gather here, people go, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church." "Oh, you know." Well, you know, the thing is that draws attention. That helps to perhaps develop some conversation. And, you know, John the Baptist, he was different, and he certainly had a different message. You know, when people talk about sin, it's not a popular theme, but we're all sinners. We all need to be saved by God's grace, and it allows us the opportunity. You don't have to make yourself different if you're a Christian. You will be different, you know. And, you know, by your language, by your goals in life, is to serve the Lord. Our goal here is to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we do that oftentimes by sharing the gospel. You know, I believe, and you look at what's happening in Israel, you look at what's happening in the world, you look at all the so-called rumors of war and things like that, I believe we're running out of time. The time is short, and we need to be busy about the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when, in verse, let me continue reading here. And he confessed in verse, let me go back to verse 19. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I'm not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" And as a side note, when I read the verse, kind of sounds like those folks that visited the baby Jesus. You know, tell us where he's at so that we can come and worship him. These were the so-called evil ones that were sent out to seek. You know, tell us where he says that we may give an answer to them that sent us. So they were sent out by someone to find out what's going on out here in the wilderness. Why is John the Baptist causing this great stir? And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And we'll get into that in a minute. And they who were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, "Why baptizest thou, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah neither, that prophet?" So they had this question. Now, why are you baptizing people? Now, baptism was a Jewish rite. In other words, if you repented, then you would be baptized. And had nothing to do with, but by faith, you would do this because this is what John was teaching at the time. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to even loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, this story here happened over a two-day period. And so the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. It abode upon him." In other words, John was Christ. If you look at some of the other Gospels, he asked John to baptize him. At first refused, and he says, "I'm not worthy." And then in verse 33, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him? The same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God." And then we see the first converts. And the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God," once again. And so this story continues. And, you know, because of the witness of John, there was some converts even that day. You know, when John was asked by some of the Jewish leaders, he was sent to question him concerning what he was preaching and who he was. He responded by telling them he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what he was crying in the wilderness came directly from the prophet Isaiah. Turn with me just for a minute over to Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll be looking at verses 3, 4, and 5 of Isaiah 40. And this is what he was, you know, this was predicted thousands of years before John even was born, that there would be a prophet out there crying in the wilderness. And this is John, a fulfillment of that prophecy. In verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness sounds just like the gospel of John. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, sometimes, you know, when kings were traveling, they had slaves oftentimes there preparing or leveling the ground to make their travel easier. You know, they would go a great distance and they would straighten out the highways and they would fill in valleys. They would level out some of the hills. You know, when our president travels, he gets on a helicopter and usually jumps over to the airport and jumps on Air Force One. It makes it very easy. I remember when I worked for 20 years or so at Raytheon down in Massachusetts, and I remember when President Bush Sr. came to our plant in 1992. We had to do certain things to make his visit easy. I hate to tell you this, but I remember they had to spend about $500,000 on actually building a special bathroom for the president to make things easier and secure, I might add. But the thing is you know, in the days, the idea was, you know, the king was not to did not have to endure any inconvenience or discomfort of the unprepared paths that we may go down or he may go down. But John the Baptist, when you look at this Isaiah passage, he was not speaking of physical obstacles. No, as someone has said in one of the commentaries I wrote, he says, 1,000 times no. He wasn't talking about the physical obstacles that you and I face day by day. He was talking about the spiritual obstacles. He was talking about the valleys of sin. And how that, you know, in the hills of wickedness, the crooked places of iniquity, the rough places of disobedience. And the thing is he was presenting the man Christ Jesus, the one that would correct those obstacles. You know, a favorite verse of mine that's come to mind, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, we see flesh and blood. We see the results of sin. These are the things that we see. And, you know, John was telling people, you need to repent of these things. And he was trying to prepare his nation for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, he powerfully proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in the Matthew's gospel of the account of this in chapter 3. And then he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Think about that. Behold, this strange fellow God had chosen to present the message of the coming Messiah, and God was using him. You know, we're all different folks. God can use us in different ways. We don't have to be an aesthetic necessarily. We can just be who we are because that's how God has made us. That's how God made John. But we have these 13 words here, and I just want to go over them very quickly. Perhaps there's no more profound and important sentence that has ever been uttered by man. Therefore, join with me this morning in looking at these 13 words. John proclaimed, "Behold." There was nothing superficial here. This is not a call to a hasty glance. The idea was for the crowd to examine Jesus carefully, his credentials look at fully. Miss nothing in the vetting process. Right now, our country is, our president's electing a new Supreme Court justice. People are vetting him. But here, the Messiah, there's no spot or blemish will be found at all. He says, "Behold the Lamb." I don't know if you think about this. You know, we have the wonderful privilege of the Word of God. All of this is here. We read about Christ's death, burial, resurrection. We see the children of Israel and all their travels and happenings there. But for 1,500 years, the folk had been required to literally sacrifice hundreds of thousands of lambs. They were required. They didn't know exactly what was happening here. And so John was presenting to them the Messiah who was coming. You know, they had to sacrifice the lambs for various reasons. They were familiar with lambs. Let me tell you, folks, they're more familiar with lambs than you and I are. However, the thing that you have to realize that all the lambs that were sacrificed all those years were four-legged lambs. And here, this man comes down the path, and John the Baptist cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, it was probably pretty shocking to the folk there, you know. They couldn't quite get it. But, you know, we understand the meaning very clearly. But not so to those that John was trying to reach with his message there. And he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, all down through the hundreds of centuries, you know, they were lambs. They were the best lambs that a man could provide. It was the best of their flocks. And here we have this man that God provided, his son, Jesus Christ, his provision for man's sin. Kind of an interesting question. Which provision are you relying on you? Are you relying on your sacrifices? Are you relying on your works? Are you relying upon the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world? This is the message, folks, that we have to take to the folk out there in the world that we live in. You know, people are relying upon their money. They're relying upon their handiwork. They're relying upon a whole variety of things. A number of them, you know, our country is not as biblically literate as it used to be. You know, we have to break things down. We can't just assume people know anything about God. They don't know that he's the Son of God. They certainly don't know that he is the hope that you and I share. But John, you know, this is the Lamb that God provided. John also proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away sin." You know, for thousands of years, they sacrificed their lambs, but the lambs only covered the sin. It didn't take away the sin. Can you imagine that? That sin is taken away because of Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ. They didn't, you know, we're in a transitional period here in the Gospel of John. They didn't, it was only covered at that time. And Hebrews, just turn with me very quickly over to Hebrews chapter 10. We've seen this verse many times. It's a wonderful verse. I believe Hebrew was written by the Apostle Paul, but maybe not, not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us clearly. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, "For it's not possible that the bloods of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," this is the Christ that John the Baptist was talking about, "he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings for sacrifice thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we all sanctify through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. In other words, it wasn't going to be repeated sacrifice. Christ came once for all. And this is the message that John the Baptist was sharing with the people, because for thousands of years they had been sacrificing lambs there to cover. And the Messiah would come and his sacrifice would be once for all, wouldn't be repeated. There's nothing you and I can do to add to how Christ takes away sin. We just have to, by faith, trust in him that he once for all took away our sins. And this is the message that John the Baptist was presenting here. Every year, the priest would have to go in and sacrifice a lamb for the entire nation. The people, by faith, back in the Jewish time, the Old Testament times, would have to, by faith, trust that this was covering their sin. Whereas you and I, we come and once for all, Christ took away our sin, and we come and we trust that by faith. It's all by faith, even in this dispensation that we live in. I'm thankful, just a word of testimony as I close up here, I'm thankful for, it's been over 50 years ago, a neighbor moved into our neighborhood next door to us. My father was not saved. My mother had went to a camp. Her aunt had sent her to a camp, and she had gotten saved, but she had married an unsaved man. My father actually taught at a Baptist church, and but it was through the witness of a neighbor that shared the gospel with us. His name was, he happened to be Jewish. His name was Harry Deitchman, and he shared the gospel. He knew the Lord. He preached the gospel, and it changed his life. He shared with his family. It changed my life. As a youngster, I trusted the Lord as my Savior, and when I was 18, I rededicated my life to the Lord. My sister, my parents, they're all with the Lord, and it's a real blessing. You know, this is what it's all about, folks, sharing the gospel. You know, John was just introducing these folks. They had not really heard the gospel. They'd been busy about doing things their way. And behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Let's close. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this time. Lord, give understanding to my words, Lord, and my attempt at trying to explain this. Pray, Lord, you'll bless the rest of the service. Be with Pastor Tom as he opens the word to us. May our hearts and lives be changed. We go forth from this place willing to give a word about the blessed hope that we each have and share. In Christ's name, amen.